Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be focusing primarily on verses 25 through 34. In fact, our main focus will be verses 33 and 34. Though this passage talks about wealth and proper attitudes towards it, that isn't going to be the thrust of the message. We're going to be talking about worry and anxiety. Three times in this passage it says, take no thought. And it's not the normal word for thinking, but the word for anxiety and fear. You know, worry. What is worry? It is a fear of what might happen. When we say we're worried about something, we're not saying we're afraid of something that's before us. We're saying, this is something that might happen, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I am afraid. I have had people who said, you know, I understand the Bible teaches I shouldn't be afraid, I shouldn't worry, but I do. How do I deal with this? What is the answer to this? And I feel for these people. I mean, I have known individuals who they have no idea how to do it, and it plagues them so much that they can't sleep at night. They're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. You have people getting up in the middle of the night and double-checking all the outlets and wires and doors. And I knew one guy, he said, I know it's not good. He said, but the only way I can relax and not be worried about things is, he said, I get a pint of whiskey and I drink the whole thing. So it's the only way I can relax and sleep at night because I'm just so afraid. You know, the Bible talks about that, about lost, the lost people in the world, and it says, it makes this phrase, it says, who through fear of death were in bondage all their lives. Fear is binding. We become its slaves. And there's I told someone, I said, if you were to view the world without God, to think that there was no God and to view the world, then, you know, there's these people, they're called agoraphobes, and they won't go outside, they won't go anywhere, they're afraid of everything. I said, if there was no God in the universe, they'd be the only wise people. You know, no matter what you do, there's things to be afraid of. You know, there's so much uncertainty in this world when you look at it without God, just looking at it from a human perspective. You hear about bacteria. They just did a huge recall on chicken because of salmonella poisoning. Even your food, you know, I've twice in my life eaten purchased food that had things in it. I was at my wife's parents' house, and they had, you know, pre-cooked, packaged pancakes that you just heat up and serve. And I like pancakes, and I took a bite and crunch, piece of glass in the pancake. Another time, I was eating a hamburger patty, piece of metal in it. You hear about these things, and you know, and you have people taking all these precautions and worrying about what might happen. I was talking to someone, I said, I read an article about a doctor in Germany that he was in his office working, and a small meteorite about the size of a bowling ball slammed through the roof of his office and hit him. Now, you just can't prepare for that. I mean, you can take all the precautions you want, but how do you avoid getting hit by a meteorite? And so how do you answer worry? How do you deal with that? You say, don't worry. Okay, I agree, I shouldn't worry. I'm worried. How do I stop? Pastor Weigel and I, we were speaking, and I said, you know, if you focus all your attention on not doing a bad thing, guess what you're thinking about? You're thinking about the bad thing. It ultimately is self-defeating. It's kind of like the person who is thinking constantly about not eating. Guess what you're thinking about? You're thinking about food all the time, you know? So you're setting yourself up for failure. I know I'm overweight, but I'm actually losing weight. For the last 2 years, I've been slowly losing weight. My doctor's very happy. All my numbers are improving constantly. And I'm diabetic. I wish my parents had told me they were diabetic. That would have been valuable information to have. After I was diagnosed with diabetes, I told my mom, and she's like, well, your dad and I are diabetic. And I was like, I'm like in my 30s when I found out. I was like, well, since when? And they're like, since like forever. I was like, that would have been useful information to have. I could have passed that on to my doctors. They might have caught this earlier. But someone was asking me, they said, how do you deal with it? What do you attribute your success to? And I said, I eat all the time. A little bit. All the time. And I'm not joking. I eat all day. Just a little bit. I'll eat a little bit. Hour or so later, I eat a little bit. Hour or so later, I eat a little bit. Hour or so later, eat a little bit. I never get hungry. One of the things you gotta watch out with diabetic is the low blood sugar side. It makes you insane, you know. It's like, you know, those of you who aren't diabetic, you get hungry, you know, like you're like, I'm kinda hungry. My body gets to that state and it's like, we're dying. That's what it sends the signal. I'm not dying, but that's what my body is telling you. So it's a horrible thing. But so I don't think about food, it's just, you know. Next hour, get something to eat. And so I find it's very freeing. So I don't have that compulsion to worry about food and want to eat a whole lot. I just eat a little bit. An hour or so, you can go eat something. Just have a little bit, and then I don't have to think about it anymore. I have a positive plan of what I'm going to do instead of focus on the idea of don't eat too much. I have a positive plan. Christ, when he's addressing his disciples, the greater context of this passage is the Sermon on the Mount. I believe, I know that, like, you have these headers in your Bible probably that divide it differently, and different versions divide it differently. Even different versions of the King James Bible, they will put the headers at different points. That's not put there by God. That's put there by men saying, hey, you know, we think these verses go together contextually. I'm convinced that verses 19 through the end of the chapter go together very well in that they deal with the idea of material wealth and attitudes about it. And basically, what leads a person to be focused on material things? And verses 19 through 24 deal with greed, the idea of greed and covetousness. And then verses 24 or 25 through the end of the chapter deal with worry and anxiety. A person can become focused on material things, not because they're greedy for having a lot, but they're worried that they won't have enough. And so they become focused on material things because they're afraid. They're afraid of what might happen. When I deal with people, one of the first things I tell them when they're dealing with fear is I say, first, reflect on the character of God. And that's what Christ does here. And what I find interesting, I was talking to Pastor Weigel about it, is in this passage, he uses two natural illustrations to talk about the character of God. So he doesn't refer to special revelation, the Bible. He makes reference to the natural world, things that they can see. And the Bible tells us both in Psalm 19 and in Romans chapter 1 that the natural world testifies concerning God. It tells us about God. And in fact, chapter 1 of Romans goes so far as to say that every single person alive knows that there is a God, because it is put in them by God, and the natural world testifies to that. And the two illustrations that Christ uses in this passage is the little birds and the flowers of the field. And he tells them, he says, why do you worry about food and drink? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? He says, consider the birds out there living in the wild. You know, some animals store up. Squirrels, they store their nuts. In fact, we have little oak tree saplings popping up around our yard because the squirrel, that's an oak tree right there, and the squirrel's been taking the acorns and burying them around our yard. I think God does that to help the oak tree out, puts that in the squirrel to do that. Because then the squirrel forgets where he put the acorn. And then you get this sapling popping up and you get a new oak tree. Heidi goes along and she grabs the little sapling, pulls it out, and you can see the acorn on the bottom. But birds don't store up. Birds get food when they need it. They don't have banks. They don't have vaults. They don't have security guards guarding the warehouse full of bird seed. They just go get food and water when they have need. And God says, but they eat. They don't save up, but they have food to eat and water to drink. And the Bible says that God is the one feeding them. And then he addresses the issue of clothing. He says, you worry about clothing and what, you know, like having enough money to buy the clothing you need. He said, consider the flowers. They don't do anything at all. But God clothes them in such beauty. He says that Solomon in all his glory didn't match the beauty of the flowers of the field. The natural world points to the fact that God cares for his creation. That he loves his creation. It is this love of God that we ought to reflect on when we're afraid. When we're afraid of what might happen. Reflect on the fact that God cares. God isn't insensitive to our needs and our concerns. He cares about us. And he understands. He created us. Moses, when he was afraid of what was going to happen when God told him he had to go before Pharaoh, he goes, I don't know how to talk. And Moses, you know, God asks Moses, he says, who created the mouth? He was telling Moses, I gave you the ability to speak. Is it beyond me to give you the ability to speak well? The God who created everything, he has the ability to meet the need. And he is of such a character that he desires to meet the need. He loves us and he's able to provide for us. And then he makes this right interjecting between these two illustrations of the birds and the flowers. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And it made me, you know, I was talking to Heidi, my wife, about it, and I said, it's like he's interjecting here saying, and does worry produce any positive results? Does it help anything at all? being afraid and having anxiety? No. It does nothing for you other than rob you of good sleep and peace. So I always tell people, consider firstly the character of God. Reflect on who God is. And then consider what His Word says. Consider His promises He's made for you. You know, God has said again and again throughout His Word that He will care for us. He says, I will meet all your needs. Now, we need to realize that needs and wants are separate things. The Bible defines needs as, you know, food and drink and covering. And that's it. Everything else is a want. I found it interesting coincidence that I lost power for almost 3 days when I was studying this passage. And I told Heidi, I said, and I was telling the children, because William said, he said, Daddy, I was praying that God would help the workmen fix the power. And he hasn't. And I said, first thing I told him is, I said, you don't know that. And he looked at me puzzled, and I said, you know, the news says that 65,000 people lost power. God may be helping those workmen get the work done, they just haven't gotten to us yet. I said, two, God says He'll meet our needs. Electricity is not a need. It is a great luxury. It is a wonderful luxury. Wednesday morning when the power came back on at 4:45, I was awake. I always get up crazy early, even on my days off. I was awake, and I was like almost gleefully turning things on. Like, yay! I have power! But it's a luxury. You know, how long have we had electricity? A little blip in human existence? Thousands of years of recorded history, and most of that time, no electricity. So life's possible without electricity. It's a luxury. And so I told William, I said, electricity isn't a need. God said He'd meet our needs. Didn't say He'd meet all our wants. Electricity is just a luxury. It's an extra. It's a nice extra, but it's an extra. And I said, so if God decides that we don't need electricity, we don't need it. But it's okay to ask Him, say, God, if it pleases You, can You turn the lights back on? One day, Selena, because of the summer nights, their bedtime, it's still light out. And Selena, the light was kind of coming around the curtain, coming into the room. And Selena asked her mommy, said, Mommy, can You turn the light off? And Heidi said, no, Selena, I can't. That's called the sun. That cracked me up. But, you know, we worry about these things. About what's going to happen. And, you know, when we have this storm that's destroying things and wondering, oh, what are the food prices? This was something I hear a lot at work, the truck drivers. Because, you know, they're intimately involved in transporting things, transporting food and other things. They're like, oh, what's going to happen at harvest time? A lot of the farmers' fields are drowned. What's going to happen? What's going to happen this next year with food prices? And if the crop is hurt, then everything else gets hurt because, you know, that's your food, that's the animal's food, you know, everything's going to go up. So what's going to happen? How do we answer this question? And it's interesting is that he concludes this section. He tells them, he says, look, God knows what your needs are. He's shown by his actions that he cares for his creation. Now, instead of worrying, because, you know, telling someone to just stop sinning doesn't really work. You need to tell them what they should be doing instead of sinning. So instead of being anxious and filled with fear, what should you be doing? You know, reflect on the character of God. And now that you're thinking about God, God wants you to do something. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It kind of reminded me of something I read that one of these explorers who was going to go out on behalf of England, commissioned by the Queen to go out and explore in her name, he was concerned about his business affairs at home. He was a man of property. And the Queen is said to have addressed him saying, you see to my affairs, and I will see to yours. God is the provider. We need to remember that. That's what this illustration, this natural illustration, is about. God is the provider. He's the one who provides what we need. Whatever that need is, it's not just, you know, food and drink, but whatever it is that we need, he's the provider. And he says that instead of focusing your life on these things, what you should be doing is focusing on my work, on the great work of God. Growing personally. I see this as external and internal in that order. Winning people to Christ. Telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them about him. And then also growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not the righteousness of men, but attaining unto the righteousness of God, seeking God's righteousness. Living the life that he wants us to live. Growing in his knowledge and grace. Looking to him for that provision. And he says, and I'll take care of the other things. And what's interesting is that in verse 34, after having said what you should be doing, this phrase, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I was sharing this with Pastor. When you read that in English, it sounds like a command. It sounds like, once again, he's reiterating, don't worry. But actually, it's not structured in a command form. It's structured, it's tied by that conjunction, therefore, to verse 34, and it's a conditional situation. If I were to change the wording to emphasize the ideas, it would be, you know, you have, but be ye seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Consequently, you may not worry for tomorrow. You can't, Jesus Christ said earlier, he said you can't in verse 24, he said you can't serve God and mammon. That you will either love the one and hate the other, you know, that you will love the one and hate the other. You can't be focused on the things of God and worry at the same time about what might happen. This speaks to, you know, the why of why we do what we do. ought to do what we do not for self-gratification for ourselves, but as a service to God and others, the Bible says. Says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I love that verse because it's such an umbrella verse, because it says, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that has to be the why. Why do you sleep? Is it to please yourself? To satisfy your desire for sleep? Or is it that you may be refreshed unto the service of God and others? Why do you eat? Do you eat to satisfy your desire for food? Or do you eat that you might be strengthened unto the service of God and others? We ought to make the why. For everything we do, we ought to make the why serving God and serving others. So what about work? I was asked this once. Because Ecclesiastes at the... if you ever want to know what Ecclesiastes is all about, read the first three verses and the last three verses, and that'll tell you what the book's all about. Solomon asks the question, what is good for a man to do in this life on earth? He keeps using the phrase under the sun. He's limiting the scope of his considerations to life on earth. And he says, what's worth it, you know, to direct my life towards? And he asks a lot of questions, you know. Wisdom, you know, intellectualism. He goes, well, no, there's no end to that, and it just leads to madness. You know, labor, well, build an empire. He goes, ha, you build the empire and other people enjoy it. You're gone. You know, and he goes, just goes through all these things, examining them. He goes, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's very negative. It's not worth it. And then you get to the end, the last three verses, and he says, so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He goes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Nothing else in there. Fear God and keep his commandments. And so right after I gave that message, a man came to me. He goes, what about work? And I said, I think he even interrupted, because I remember I was addressing the congregation and I said, but that's the thing. You focus on God and God will direct your activities towards others and towards other things. God says in his word, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, heartily, as unto the Lord. We don't labor to provide for ourselves. God does that. The farmer can labor and nothing grow from the ground. The Bible says that those who build the house build in vain if God does not build it. God is the one who provides. We labor because God says labor. But you labor as a service to God and others. I had someone who said, well, I was I'm a janitor. How am I serving God and others? I said, we live in a sin-cursed world that is dying all around us. If somebody isn't shoring it up and cleaning up the corruption, then how in the world are the lost going to live long enough to hear the gospel? We need people who are doing the cleanup. Well, I just work at a factory, you know, packaging books. We need those things. Children need to know how to read so that they can read the Bible and hear about God. They need to understand the world so that when Jesus says, consider the birds, they know what he's talking about. Learn to view your life as a service to God. And if you examine some aspect of your life and you can't figure out how you can do that as a service to God and others, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. But when we focus, when we get out of self and stop worrying about me, 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 and start focusing on God, we're not worried about tomorrow. We're focused on doing what is right today. Jesus closes this section saying, tomorrow? You're not even supposed to be focused on tomorrow. You're supposed to be focused on doing what is right today. You need to get up with the thought on your mind, how today may I serve God and others? You know, Jesus Christ said those were the two principal commandments. He says all the law descends from those two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. That is the summation of your life's duty as a Christian. Serve God and serve others. God says, you don't have to worry about you. I will worry about you. I will see to you. You focus on serving God and serving others. Tomorrow, we don't know if we have a tomorrow. God never promised a tomorrow. What we have is right now. And God says, right now, focus on me and others, serving God and serving others. A meteorite could come through the roof. Can you imagine? I didn't start following Christ until I was a young adult. But I actually got detached from worrying about tomorrow at a very young age. When I was 6 years old, they had to remove a tumor from my neck the size of a golf ball. My mom was cutting my hair, and she told me to move my head. And when I did, she saw a little bump rise up on my neck and then go back down because I had moved my head back a little bit. And she took my head and pushed. And when she did, all of a sudden this large lump pushed up to the surface underneath the skin. And my parents became afraid and they took me to the hospital. And they prepped me for surgery. And my mom said in the middle of the surgery they had to stop because they didn't know what it was. So they called in some neurological specialists. And it turns out it's called a neurofibroma. It's a tumor made of fibrous matter, kind of like a cartilage or tendon material. And they grow on the ends of nerves. So they can grow anywhere. Anywhere you have nerves, they can grow anywhere. So I had one removed from my neck when I was 6. And you get these if you have a condition called neurofibromatosis. It's just that word, neurofibroma, the type of tumor it is, and then the condition, you know, the inflammation of that or whatever, the disease of that. You're born with it. It doesn't transfer to people except by genetics. When I was around 20, I had to have another one removed from my leg because it was close enough to the surface and it had reached a certain size and pressure that it ruptured through the skin, and they had to remove it. But when I was 6 years old, in that whole thing of examining about the tumors, they discovered there were other tumors. Like, I don't know how many, but I know it was a few or multiple. I'm not sure. But some of them were right up against my brain stem. But the real itty-bitty at the time. There's one I know that's in my neck over here that I used to be able to see when I was a child, but I've gotten big enough that it's hidden from view now. It's deeper in now. And they said in my hearing, I'm 6 years old, they said in my hearing to my mother, if we ever have to touch the ones in his neck, it could kill him. So I kind of like, I told people, I said I was always surprised when another birthday would roll around. I'm 40 years old. I've had, you know, a lot of health problems over the years, and these tumors and everything. And so every time, I'm like, well, someone asked me, they said, has your life turned out the way you expected? I'm like, no, way better. I figured I'd be dead by now. I'm 40 years old. I didn't think I was going to make it this long. For me, I was like, man, since I followed Christ, everything just keeps getting better. Better. I'm 40. I'm married. I have kids. I love being a daddy. This morning, I had Charles was wanting my attention, you know, my one-year-old. I picked him up, and I was dancing around with him in the room. And then Selena says, could you do that with me? And I put him down, and I picked her up, and I was dancing around, and I loved it. I had a grand old time. I love that. I love being a daddy. So for me, life just keeps getting better. But because of that, I remember you one time asked me, you said something about thinking about the future. And I said, no. I think you were, because I was looking at getting married to Heidi. And you said, do you ever, you know, fantasize about, you know, what it would be like to be married and all that? And I said, no, I don't think about the future. And I remember you had this odd look on your face. And you're like, what do you mean? You don't think about the future. And I said, I don't think about the future. I didn't ever think I was going to have one. So I just kind of conditioned because of that. It just, for me, that was just kind of a natural. But what ended up happening was is I ended up just not caring about anything as a lost person. I was just waiting to die. I had my books, and I just figured, well, eventually I'll, you know, just croak. I don't care. I was depressed. Life to me just wasn't worthwhile. And then the Lord got a hold of my life. And he showed me so much love. And he revealed to me so much joy, and he took me out of, I tell people, I said, before I was saved, life was just a place of dust and ashes for me. No color, no beauty. And God saved me and showed me so much love. And I wondered, I was like, well, what am I supposed to do with my life now? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? And he showed me in his word, summed up in Galatians chapter 5. I forget the verse right now, the verse reference, but it's Galatians chapter 5. He says, through love, serve one another. And I was so excited. I was like, I have the answer. I know what I'm supposed to do. Because, you know, you study the Bible, and if you do it with honesty, you have to come away that salvation is utterly of him, a gift. I can't earn it. I can't pay him back for it. Well, what do I do then? I'm alive. I haven't died yet. What am I supposed to do? And he says, through love, serve one another. Leave tomorrow for God to worry about. And instead of trying to focus on, I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen, I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen. I'm not going to worry about what's happening. Guess what? You're worrying about what's not going to happen, you know, about what might happen. Instead of doing that negative thing, do the positive thing and ask yourself the question, what would God have me do today? How might I serve God and others today? So I found myself, you know, I was a very introverted person because of the circumstances of my life. Very much just my thoughts. That's all I cared about. But God has taught me to look outside myself. And so I find myself starting to look around me and starting to think about other people and think, how can I help them? How can I serve them for God's sake? I was coming home from work the other week, and I was getting off the Crawfordsville ramp, and I saw a car stopped with its lights blinking, and I pulled up next to him, and I quickly rolled down my window, although I don't do it this way anymore. Those are old cars. Just a little button. And I looked out the window. You did that with the cars when I was growing up. Not anymore. And I looked out and I said, do you need help? And he's like, well, if you could help me, you know, get off the ramp. I was like, all right. So I pulled, I went further up, parked the car, ran back, and he got it in neutral, and we pushed it around the corner and got it out of traffic. It was the exact same place where I broke down, Seth. Exact same place. And Seth came and helped me get home. But leave tomorrow in the hands of God and think about how, ask yourself the question every day when you get up. Ask yourself that question. How today can I serve God and serve others? And you won't be worried about what might happens, the what ifs, because you'll have something you're positively thinking about. You'll be thinking about God. You'll be thinking about others. That is the answer to worry. That is the answer to what might happen tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins. Lord God, all of us, to one degree or another, are tempted to be afraid about what might happen. We can't see very far. We don't know what's going to happen. But God, your word teaches us to trust in you and to focus on your work, your great plan of grace that you want to perform in this world. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here in bondage to fear, that even now that you might give them victory and teach them, Father, to not focus on the what might be's, but to focus on your great work of grace and how in love that they can serve you and others. If there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, Father, please, even now, reach out to them and awaken in them an understanding that the only way that they can be free from their sin, free from the darkness, is that they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and receive your life, your light, and your love. Thank you, Father. I pray that you might be with this time of invitation, that you might glorify yourself through it. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.